Lord Jesus, our Savior, we come to you. Our hearts are cold. Warm them with your selfless love. Our hearts are sinful. Cleanse them with your precious blood. Our hearts are weak. Strengthen them with your joyous spirit. Our hearts are empty. Fill them with your divine presence. Heavenly Father, our hearts are yours. Possess them always and only for yourself. And Spirit of God, open our hearts and minds to hear your voice in your word. Empower us to believe, obey, and rest in all that you teach us. And hear us as we pray, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that on many of them at page 1245. The book of Ephesians is towards the end of your Bibles, between the books of Galatians and Philippians. And then when you found that, would you also take up your Psalter hymnal and turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 893? 893, where we find Lord's Day 45. Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you here. We've been considering a series through the Heidelberg Catechism. We've come to its last section, its teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And Lord's Day 45 is an introduction to prayer that introduces the Lord's Prayer. We want to think about the remainder of this Lord's Day today. So Lord's Day 45, and so I'll read the questions, 116, 117, 118, and 119, and if you'd please respond by reading the answers out loud, so we can have these in mind as we come to God's Word. Lord's Day 45, question 116 asks, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually, with heartfelt longing, ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Question 117 asks, how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. Question 118 asks, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And question 119 asks, what is this prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I want to have that comprehensive statement on prayer in our minds as we come to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. This is a section of Scripture, so I'll read the whole section. But we're going to focus our attention on verse 18. That has to do with prayer. So we'll read the whole section and focus our attention on verse 18. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. As we're focusing on prayer, we want to focus on that verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Sinclair Ferguson, commenting on Ephesians 6:18, said, "This is perhaps Scripture's most comprehensive single sentence on how we are to pray." This is perhaps Scripture's most comprehensive single sentence on how we are to pray. That's a wonderful way to think about prayer. It's a comprehensive statement, and that's good because Lord's Day 45 is a comprehensive Lord's Day. It covers a lot about what it means to pray, and so I thought this statement could help us as we look at Lord's Day 45 and think about how it is that we are to pray. This verse helps to remind us, in the first place, of prayer's continual need in the life of the Christian. We have a continual need of prayer. In the second place, we're reminded about prayer's faithful guide. And we want to remember always prayer's faithful guide. And finally, we're reminded of prayer's communal object, what we are to pray for, the communion of the saints. And so that's how we're going to think about this passage together. Prayer's continual need, prayer's faithful guide, and prayer's communal object. Prayer's continual need is pressed on us here in this passage. And it's pressed on us as well in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're taught in question 116 that Christians need to pray. And why do we need to pray? Well, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. We thought about our thankfulness last week. But the Catechism goes on to say, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. And we want to turn to that second element and think about how that is, that we need to continually be asking for the grace and help of God's Holy Spirit. And probably more than any other New Testament writer, Paul helps us to see how important it is, how absolutely essential it is for God's people to be constant in prayer. Paul says that in his letters over and over again. To the Romans, he said, "Be constant in prayer." Romans 12:12. To the Colossians, he said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Colossians 4:2. To the Thessalonians, he said, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Thessalonians 5:17. To the Ephesians here, he says, "Pray at all times. Pray in every season." There is never a time when a Christian can say, "I don't need to pray." We are to pray at all times, to be constant in prayer, to pray without ceasing. We need to pray at all times. Paul presses that need on us here as well. Pray at all times. Pray in every season. But Paul also says in all times we need to pray all prayers. You notice how he stresses both elements of it. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Christians don't just need to pray at all times. At all times we need to pray all prayers. Prayers and supplications are different kinds of prayers. In Greek, those words mean different things, and in their own context, we might bore down on what each individual word means and what it highlights, but Paul brings them both together here to say we need all kinds of prayers, and Paul does that other times in his writings as well. Think of what he says in 1 Timothy 2:1, when he says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." He lumps all of those different kinds of prayers together to say all people need all kinds of prayers and be diligent in all those prayers. Or as he reminds us in Philippians 4, 5, and 6, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Those two are all different kinds of prayers, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. He's reminding us there that the answer to any anxiety is all kinds of prayer to the Lord Jesus, who is always at hand, who's always nearby to hear. The calling of Christians is to pray then at all times and to pray all kinds of prayers for all the various needs that we have. Pray at all times with all prayers for all our needs. We're reminded of our needs also in this Lord's Day of the Catechism. Question 118 asks, what has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically. That's a lot. We need to pray for all of those needs. They require all kinds of prayers. The things that we need spiritually, the things that we need physically. That question reminds us that that's what the Lord's Prayer does. It summarizes all of those spiritual and physical needs. But because we always have all kinds of needs, because we are a needy people, we need to continually pray. We need to pray at all times with all prayers for all of our needs. And of course, in this section of God's Word, as Paul is dealing with spiritual warfare, it's particularly important to pray as we are engaged in this kind of warfare. I mean, Paul doesn't sugarcoat it at all. In verse 12, when he describes the kind of warfare in which God's people are engaged. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Paul has told us this is the kind of warfare that we are engaged in. And to succeed in this kind of warfare, you cannot try to be strong in yourself. You don't have the power. None of us has the power in and of ourselves to engage in this kind of warfare, which is why Paul begins by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That it's by the Lord's strength, by the Lord's might, that we put on the whole armor of God, that we are armored for the conflict in which we are engaged. But as Paul outlines that spiritual warfare, as he tells us to be strong and to put on the armor so that we can stand and withstand in the evil day, all the power for that comes from prayer. As Paul argues, his argument really reaches its high point, its climax, its goal here in verse 18. That's where the power comes from. You notice that prayer is not part of the armor. It's not a weapon that Paul describes. Prayer is not part of the armor, it's not a weapon, but prayer is the strength by which the armor is put on and by which the weapons are wielded. That's the point that Paul is making by finishing here in prayer. It's the capstone of his argument. This is how we are strong in the Lord. This is how we put on the armor of God. This is how we withstand the evil day in the power that comes by prayer. This is the key to understanding how to be strong in the Lord. As one person put it, we must rely on the strength of the Lord's own might, which he supplies chiefly through prayer. This is how God supplies the grace and help of the Holy Spirit. Or as someone else put it, prayer is the means by which all those armaments are taken up, put on, strengthened, fortified, and increased. So prayer is not part of the armor. It's not part of the panoply of God, as some of the older writers called it. But what it does is make the sword of the Spirit deadly in your hand. It sharpens it. It helps it to sing through the air and slice through the enemy. It helps you to strap on the armor tightly so that there aren't any gaps to be exploited. It's the way these things are used. It's the way these things become impregnable to the attacks of the enemy. Now, we can think of when David was, maybe an example of this will help, we can think of when David was going to go fight Goliath. And everybody said, well, David, you're going to need armor if you're going to go out and fight. And you remember, they gave him Saul's armor to wear to go out and fight. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 17, 38 and 39. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." I don't know what you think when you read that. It probably would be like any of us trying to put on armor and then move around in it. We wouldn't be able to do it. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't be used to the weight. And certainly, you wouldn't want to go out and try to fight like that. And though it's not like there was anything wrong with Saul's armor. Sometimes I think I can remember Sunday school sort of stories where you would see kind of David as a young kid trying to wear this big armor that doesn't fit. I don't think that's the point that's being made here. There's nothing wrong with Saul's equipment. He probably had the best equipment you could have had. But the point is, David had never tried to fight in things like that. He had no experience with it. He had not made a test of it. He didn't know how to use it. So it couldn't do him any good because he couldn't use it. And I think the point that Paul is trying to drive home for us is prayer is how we test the armor. Prayer is how we use it, how we become experienced in it, so that we don't try to put it on and say, "I can't go in this, I don't know how to use it." It becomes a liability, doesn't it? If you're wearing this heavy armor and you don't know how to use it, instead of being a defense, it becomes a limitation. What Paul is trying to remind us is this is how we test these things. David didn't always go into combat with a sling in his hand and just his shepherd's crook. He learned later how to use weapons and armor and swords. Because later, when he went to see the priest in the temple, he said, "Give me a sword. Do you have a sword?" He'd tested swords by then. And so when the guy said, "I have Goliath's sword, about the biggest sword you can have," David says, "Give it to me. There's none like it." He knows how to use it. I mean, that's what Paul's driving home to us here. It's prayer that makes the armor of God useful for us. It helps to strengthen it. It makes it testable to us and usable for us. There's nothing wrong with the equipment. But if we want to be able to use it, we have to be a praying people. And praying people are strong in these things. Praying people are deadly in spiritual armor. Perhaps you've sat and prayed with a saint who clearly is a praying saint. And when they pray, they sound like someone who is often in conversation with God. And you feel like there is a power in what they pray for. There's an unction, the old word, the unction in the prayer, because they are someone who converses regularly with the Almighty. That they are a close friend with God. You know that person is deadly in spiritual warfare. That person in the armor of God and wielding the sword of the Spirit looks to the evil one and his host a lot like the Lord Jesus who wore the armor, who ruined the devil and his whole host through the armor and through that weapon on account of the prayers he offered. Who was strong in his prayer life and deadly against the enemy. That's what Paul's driving home for us, the need for prayer. If we want to be strong in the Lord, we have to be engaged in prayer. Prayer at all times, for all our needs, as long as we are engaged in this spiritual conflict here below. I like what one commentator said, "Genuine believers pray inside and outside the foxhole. Even when the shelling stops, because their mortal enemies never sleep." Or as another person put it, believers are to pray continually because their struggle with the powers of darkness is never ending. We are at war as long as we live in this life. We are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is never a time we don't need to pray. So prayer is so vital for us. If it's continual need for us to pray, then how can we be sure we do it properly? Where is the help that we can look for? Is this the part of the Christian life that's just up to us, that we have to do this ourselves? No, Paul importantly directs our attention to prayer's faithful guide. When Paul reminds us that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit, that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit. And we need to understand what Paul means by that. There's a lot of people who've misunderstood that, that think that somehow means to pray in tongues or something like that. But thankfully, Paul has not been shy about talking about the Spirit here in Ephesians, right? Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 5 comes after 4. Do I need to go all the way back to 1? This doesn't just drop on us out of the sky, this concept of the Spirit. Paul's been talking about the Spirit and what he does for us and what he does in us throughout his letter. He began all the way back in chapter 1, thanking God for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And one of those spiritual blessings is that we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He said in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 2, Paul tells us that in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And that's crucial for prayer, isn't it? To know that we have access by the Spirit to the Father. Both Jew and Gentile, that's how we can come to the Father, by Christ through his Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to say what God is doing through that access, what his purpose is. He says in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What is Paul driving home to the church? You are being built into a temple. You are being built into that spiritual house in which God makes his dwelling place, where the presence of God resides. That's what the temple was for the people of God in the old covenant. It was the place where God made his name to dwell. And now Paul beautifully says in the new covenant, the church is the temple of God. The church is the place where God has made his name to dwell. He's building us into a temple by his Holy Spirit. And so it's by the Holy Spirit that we have been sealed in God. We've been given that inheritance. It's by the Spirit we have access to the Father. It's in the Spirit that we are being built into a holy temple. And what was the purpose of the temple in the Old Covenant? How was it to function for God's people? Well, we're told in the Old Testament that God wanted it to be a house of prayer. Remember how he talked about that in Isaiah 56, that glorious day when Gentiles and foreigners would come also to the temple. And he said, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And you remember when Jesus cleansed the temple, that He called to mind those words from the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 21, 13. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. What did God want the temple to be? The place where his name to dwell, that could be a house of prayer for all peoples. And that's what the new covenant temple is. It's to be a house of prayer. That shouldn't be surprising at all, that that's what the Spirit is doing. That by the Holy Spirit we have access to the Father, that by him we are being built into a holy dwelling place for God, being made a spiritual house of prayer. And Paul reemphasizes that point. He emphasizes the access we have in chapter 3. He emphasizes that we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine. He says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, by the filling of the Spirit. Just as the glory of the Lord filled the old covenant temple, so the glory of the Lord fills this temple, and from it flow praise and prayer. So when Paul comes here and says, pray in the Spirit, this has a context. This has a teaching he's already given. It doesn't mean somehow praying in tongues or some extra exercise of the Spirit. He's continuing that spiritual language of the filling of the Holy Spirit of that temple that flows out in prayer to God. That the Spirit who dwells in us helps us to pray. We pray through the access he gives. We pray through the outflow of who he is dwelling within us, filling us with his presence. That's how we are to think of our prayers. And in that sense, it should be very encouraging to us, because then we don't try to pray alone. Or we don't try to pray in our own power. It's the Spirit who brings the presence of God to dwell within us, who guides and directs our prayer. It's through his helping influence that we know how to pray. Paul so comforts us in Romans 8, 26 and 27 when he talks about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That in our weakness, we are not left to try to equip ourselves with the armor of God by our prayers, but that he is helping us in our weakness, reminding us that we have to rely on his power and wisdom and not our own. That's part of the purpose of praying in the Spirit. And if we think about what question 117 of the Catechism says about how we should pray so that we can be sure God will listen to us, if we think about everything the Catechism says, we see how essential the Holy Spirit is to all of those things. Right? So when question 117 asks, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? And says, first, we must pray from the heart. How could we pray from the heart without the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit had not come and taken our heart of stone and turned it into a heart of flesh, how could we pray? If we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, how could we have a living heart to reach out to God? It's only through the work of the Spirit that we can have a heart that calls out to the Lord. And when we're to pray from the heart to no other than the only true God who has revealed himself to us in the Word, how would we know that one true God apart from the Spirit? How would we know that one true God had the Holy Spirit not given us the Word of God to make him known? How would we not know who God is? And how would that testimony of the Scripture not speak to our hearts unless the Holy Spirit had come into our hearts to illumine and enlighten them? There are many people who can read the Bible. It remains the Word of God, but doesn't mean anything to them because the Spirit is not active in their hearts. It's by the Spirit that we know the one true God who's revealed himself to us in his Word. And it's that Word that tells us everything we are to ask of him. How would we know what we are to ask of God without the Spirit's revelation, telling us what's pleasing for us to pray for, giving us that prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray? How would we know how to pray apart from the Spirit's work? We sometimes say that's essentially what prayer is, praying the promises of God back to him. And how would we know how to pray to God if we didn't know what his promises were? It's the Spirit that brings us those promises in his Word. As one person put it, in essence, prayer involves bringing God's promises back to him in the context of all that he has told us about himself, his character, and his will. And saying, Father, you are all that you have revealed yourself to be. You will keep all the promises you have made. Therefore, I come to you to ask for all the things we ask for. We don't just pray the promises of God back to him, but we pray the promises of God back to him knowing who he is. Knowing what his will is, knowing what his character is. Because we know he's a loving heavenly Father, that should encourage us to pray. Knowing that he is an almighty Father should encourage us that he's able to do far more than all we could ask or imagine. All of this is informed and helped by the Holy Spirit. In that sense, we can only do any of those things in the Spirit by the power that he gives us. But the Catechism also reminds us we need the presence of the Spirit to be at work in our prayers so that we pray in a spirit of humility. It's the Spirit who helps us, as the Catechism says. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery. so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. The Holy Spirit does not just reveal to us who God is in all of his glory. He reveals to us who we are in all of our misery. Just how needy we are. Just how sin-ravaged we are. So that we humble ourselves when we come to him. It's the Spirit who shows us who we are. But it's the Spirit also who wonderfully comes to us and says to us, yes, this is who God is. Yes, this is who you are. But don't let that make you afraid to come to God. He not only shows us true humility, but he gives us certainty as we approach the throne of grace. And the Spirit certainly does for us what the Catechism says is third in our prayers. And it beautifully says, third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. We could not bridge that gulf between us and our humility to God and his holiness were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, who lifts us up, who cleanses us by his cross, and who brings us clean to the Father, who intercedes for us, who mediates between us and God, so that we can come to the Father through him. And then we can rest on that unshakable foundation that even though I don't deserve to be heard, I will be heard. Not because of who I am, but because of who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who must do that as well. And when he gives us that assurance, then we can come with that certainty that the Lord Jesus tells us to come with. When he says in Matthew 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. That's why we heard from Hebrews 4, we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And Paul ends by reminding us who we should be praying for. As we exert all these prayers, we don't just pray for ourselves. We pray for our communal object, that our prayers ought to be directed, as Paul says, for all the saints. That's to be the communal object of our prayer. All the saints in all places in the world, our entire community of faith, our brothers and sisters, no matter where they are in the world, here or elsewhere, they are to be the object of our prayers. And here in context, again, that makes sense. If we are all engaged in warfare, then we all need prayer. All of us around the world, all of our brothers and sisters are in harm's way all the time. And so we all need the prayers of one another. And Paul says, to that end, because we are all in harm's way, we need to keep alert. We need to keep alert. We need to keep alert so that we can be diligent in prayer. Now, this too makes sense if you're engaged in warfare, that you have to keep alert. No soldier would be a good soldier that didn't keep alert in a war zone. We need to keep alert. That's certainly true. And it's certainly true for saints who are engaged in never-ending struggle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. We have to keep alert for our brothers and sisters who are in harm's way, and we have to keep alert so that we can be vigilant then in our prayers. Paul stresses that perseverance that is necessary in our prayers. Notice how many times he uses the word all here. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see how he's trying to be comprehensive. That should communicate to us how fervent our prayers should be, but also how persistently we need to be praying for all of God's people. Commentators have pointed out the all perseverance. When Paul says all perseverance, strictly speaking in Greek, that all is not needed. It's kind of superfluous. So why does Paul throw it in there? Because he's a sloppy writer? No, he's a very careful writer. He writes this to communicate this is important. That there is all perseverance as we pray, that we stay devoted to it. This word for perseverance implies a resolute determination to see something through to its conclusion. Why do we need to persevere in our prayers? It's for this reason. Our prayers are immediately heard by God. Whenever we pray, we know He hears us. It's not a question of whether God hears us when we pray. But we don't always hear His answer immediately, do we? We know He hears us right away. But the answer doesn't always immediately come. For our prayer of confession, we used a portion of Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel's one of those rare cases where he's praying a prayer of confession and an angel comes and says, you know, before you were done praying, I was sent to answer your prayer. Sometimes God answers prayers immediately. And maybe you can think to a time in life where you prayed something and God immediately answered that prayer. But oftentimes the answer doesn't come as soon as God hears it. He hears it right away, but the answer isn't right away. That's why prayer often requires perseverance. That we don't always receive an answer, but we need to keep praying. To be like that persistent widow in Luke 18. Who was bringing her case to an unjust judge, and she just kept bringing it to him. He had no interest in justice, but he finally got to the point of saying, I want her to go away. So I will give you what you want if you go away. My grandmother had an experience like that. She was taking French, and the French teacher said, if you enroll for the next level of French, I'm going to fail you in this French class. If you promise not to take French with me anymore, I'll give you a C. My grandma said, I promise not to take French anymore. I'll take the C. Right? Just go away. Right? This is what the persistent widow does. She just gets him to the point where he says, I don't care about justice. I just want you to go away. And what does Jesus teach us there? She was rewarded for her persistence by this judge who was unjust and cared nothing for justice. You are not coming in your prayers to a God who cares nothing for justice or who cares nothing for you. And if someone persevering with an unjust judge can get a result by their diligent perseverance, what do you think your Father in heaven will do when you pray to Him? That's what Jesus was encouraging us with in that parable. He says in Luke 18, 7 and 8, will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give them justice speedily. We're not praying to a closed-fisted God. But the answer comes at His time because He knows best what's best for His children. And so prayer often requires perseverance to continue to persevere with God even when we don't know what His answer might be and even when His answer seems long in coming. And Jesus is helpful in that parable because He actually tells us by His Spirit why that parable was told. Do you remember why Jesus told that parable? Luke 18, 1, and He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus knows that answers aren't always immediate to prayer. He knows that answers aren't always what we would like them to be. But we know that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we ought always to pray and not lose heart, to be a people who persevere in our prayers for all the saints, waiting on the Lord and on His answer and on His timing. And so may we listen to the Lord here and pray and not lose heart. Be a praying people and a persevering people and praying for all of our brothers and sisters wherever they are. In this way, we can also be deadly in that spiritual warfare. This is the wonderful way that we can engage in battle with the enemy in remote places in the world, where the devil, without knowing that God's people are praying for those around the world, can suddenly find spiritual artillery raining down on him or long-range missiles falling on him because there are saints in other parts of the remote world unknown to him interceding for heaven on behalf of those who are there. And we don't need to go far long-range weaponry either. There are people in this room we need to be praying for, that by our prayers for them we can help to drop heaven's artillery on what they are going on and dealing with in their lives. And so this ought to be a real encouragement to God's people to pray. that this is how we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is how we will be able to stand, and in the end to stand firm through the prayers and the supplications that not only we are making for ourselves, but that our brothers and sisters are making for us all over the world. So let us be a vigilant people, a praying people in all seasons for all the saints in the Spirit, and let us not lose heart, for we are dearly loved by an almighty Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We confess that we are not as diligent in prayer as we ought to be. And we pray that this passage would stir us up by way of reminder to the great need your people have for prayer. Not just to show our thankfulness to you, but to ask for that grace and help that we need at all times in life. We pray for all our brothers and sisters, whether it's here or around the world, who are engaged in spiritual warfare. We do not know in which ways the forces of darkness and the devil and the world might be assaulting them at this very moment, but we pray that you would bring them relief, that you would steel them for the fight in which we are all involved, that you would help them to wield the sword of the Spirit well, to wield the armor that you have provided to extinguish the darts of the evil one. Lord, may they be guarded against his schemes, and may they come off triumphant. May we think often of our Lord Jesus Christ, who wore that armor, who wielded the sword of the Spirit to deadly effect, who tore the devil and his kingdom down by his cross and resurrection. May we be reminded that the victory is sure in this fight, that the Lord is coming soon in glory. May we be reminded that one day we will be able to take off the armor and wear the robes of light in heaven. But while we are here below, we have to wear the armor and we have to sleep in it. Help us to be vigilant, Lord. Help us to be on the alert. Be with our brothers and sisters. Help us not to lose heart. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.